you would, turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Every year at this time, I like to issue a challenge to the congregation. In just a few days, we are going to enter into 2015. And that's hard to believe that in just 3 days, it's going to be 2015. Well, that'll be New Year's Eve. So I want to issue this challenge to the church. And I believe it's an important challenge, and every year I try to think of something different and something that we can focus on for the upcoming year. And the challenge for this year is each one, reach one. That's going to be the challenge. That's going to be the focus of this year. And I want to challenge all of us to reach out and try to bring people to Jesus Christ. Now, I realize you may not be one who is real good at studying with another person one-on-one, but maybe you're good at inviting. And so I really don't care how you participate. I just want you to participate in each one reaching one for Jesus in the coming year. And the text that I want to use for the challenge is Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. And so let's read this text together. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew, and called out to one another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" This was Isaiah's call to the prophetic ministry. This is the event in Isaiah's life that changed him and enabled him to be a spokesman for God. We all hear about life-changing experiences. Maybe someone had a very serious car accident, or maybe someone had a near-death experience, and they came out of that experience a different person, a different man, a different woman. Isaiah seeing God on the throne was a life-changing experience in his life. And I want us to take a look at this experience that Isaiah had. It's pretty incredible when you think about it. First of all, I want you to see that Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord in verse 1. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord." Notice, sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Isaiah came face to face with God, with the King, the real King of Israel. And God is seen here on a throne, high and lifted up and exalted. I think it's interesting that it's the year of Uzziah's death that he gets this vision of God. Now, Uzziah was the 11th king following King David, and he was a very good king. He began to reign at the age of 16, and he reigned for 52 years. And in the year of his death, when people are mourning the king's death, Isaiah gets a glimpse of God. Not just a glimpse of God as God, but God is the King. God seated on the throne. God lifted up high and exalted. Notice the robe, the train of his robe. It literally filled the temple. It's a picture of God as a king on his throne. And so, though the earthly king has died, the real king of Judah, the real king of Israel, he is seated on the throne, high, lifted up, and exalted. You see, Isaiah saw the king. Isaiah saw the sovereign Lord of the universe, and it thrilled him, and it awed him, and it changed him. And it brings up a question. What kind of vision do you have of God? How do you look at God? When you hear the term God, when you hear the term Lord, when you hear the term sovereign, what images come into your mind? What's your concept of God? How do you see God? Isaiah sees him as a king who's ruling over the universe. How do you see God? And that's important, because how you see God is how you're going to respond to God. To the degree that you comprehend the greatness and glory of God, to that same degree will you respond in loving service and worship. To the same degree. And so it matters how we see God. You see, Isaiah saw God as a king on his throne, and it awed him, and it changed him. And brethren, we should stand in awe of the God who created us and redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And it is possible for us to see God. We can see God in a number of ways. One way we can see God is through the Holy Scriptures. We can get a glimpse of God, whether it's in the first couple of chapters where we see God as creator. And from nothing, God brings into being all that there is. That's pretty incredible. That's an amazing picture of God. He's the creator of the universe. Or you can fast forward and go to a cross 2,000 years ago and see Jesus hanging there on the cross. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is a picture of God as Jesus is dying on the cross, atoning for the sins of the whole world, and God is pouring out his wrath on Jesus so you don't have to experience that wrath. And so we can see amazing pictures of God in the Bible as we work our way through, and we can gain a great concept of the one who sits upon the throne. Or we can see him through his creation. You walk outside and you see the sun, the moon. The other day I saw an amazing show, and it was showing the race to the moon. I don't know if any of you saw that the other day or not, but we were, of course, trying to beat the Russians to the moon, and we did. There was a space race going on, and several of the astronauts said it was an amazing thing. We're doing everything we can to get away from Earth, to get to the moon, and when we got to the moon, the thing that captured us more than anything was Earth. Because it was so beautiful. And he said, and you knew when you looked down at Earth that there's a creator, that there's definitely a God, because everything else is gray and dark, and here's this beautiful planet aglow, and it's in the beautiful oceans and the blue and the continents, and there's life there. But you can look in any other direction and you see no life. And so through the creation, if we just explore it and look, we can see the greatness of God. He is truly amazing. Or we can just look at the life of Jesus. And by looking at his life, we can see God and his glory. And so it's not as though we can't see God. We can see God. We can have a great concept of God. And we need one if we're ever going to respond to God appropriately. So Isaiah, he saw the Lord, and it changed him. And I think when you see God, it'll change you. Secondly, Isaiah acknowledged his sin. And this is down in verse 5. Notice what he says, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What I want you to see here is just a moment. For just a moment is... the response of the seraphim. And the seraphim are I guess, are angels. maybe another created being. It doesn't say they're angels, but they appear to be angels. But if not, it's some creature of God created before mankind, before the world ever was. They've been with God for eons and eons and eons. And look, they give their summary of God. And they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, this is their summary of God. Now, they've been with God for eons and eons and eons, and this is what they have to say about Him. This is their word about God. They've been with Him for eons, and they said, He's holy. And I believe that this is the fundamental attribute of God in the Bible, and all of the others stem from this one here, that God is holy. The only attribute in the Bible that is mentioned three times, repeat it in this way. It's the only attribute. God is holy. That is, that God is He's separate from sin. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear. The Bible says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness, no, not at all. That's how the Greek would word it in 1 John 1:5. And so it's very emphatic that God is light, and there's not the slightest hint of darkness in God. He's holy. He's pristine, pure. He's the essence of moral purity. He's the standard of all that is good and right. But more than that, He's separate from everyone and everything. There's no being like Him. He's totally set apart. He's holy. And so it didn't take very long for the reality of Romans 3:23 to set in. And right away, he realizes that he's sinful. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so Isaiah, I'm sure, wanted to probably run and hide at this moment. Remember Peter, when he saw Jesus after the resurrection and knew it was Him, he jumps in the water. Or remember Adam and Eve in the beginning, when they had sinned against God and they heard the voice of the Lord God, what did they do? They ran and they hid themselves, or at least they tried to hide themselves from God. Here He is in the presence of a holy God, and there's no other moment in His life when He could see the reality of His sinfulness. He truly knew that He was a sinful being. When you were maybe much younger, maybe even recently, but let's say much younger, maybe you did something you shouldn't have done. Maybe you stole something from a store. Or maybe you hurt somebody in a way that you knew that wasn't kind and right. And you felt bad about that. You remember the guilt that you experienced? You remember how that feeling that overwhelmed you when you knew you were in the wrong? That's what Isaiah's experiencing at this moment. I'm sure Isaiah, if he could, he would like to just run and take a shower and just wash the filth away as he's standing in the presence of a holy God. Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips." This is Isaiah's way of saying, "I am a sinner." And he knew it, and he understood it as he stood in the presence of this holy King seated on His throne, high, lifted up, and exalted. But then number three, Isaiah experienced God's grace. You see, Isaiah standing in the presence of this holy King, he knew that he was a condemned man. He knew he was a man worthy of death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Isaiah knew that he was a dead man. He knew that he had no right to stand in the presence of a holy God. And then God demonstrated His love in such a great and an amazing way. The Bible says he freed this condemned man from his sin. And the Bible says that an angel, one of the seraphim, went over to the altar and he took a coal with the tongs and he came over and he touched Isaiah's lips and he says, "Your sin has been atoned for." And so Isaiah knew that he had been cleansed from his sin, and he was grateful to the grace and the mercy and the kindness of a loving God. In Isaiah being cleansed and made holy, Isaiah responds to the call of God. When God says, "Who will go for us?" It's Isaiah who said, "I will go. I will go." And so Isaiah was so grateful for the cleansing that he had received that he was willing to go for God. He was anxious to go and share God's grace with other people, a nation that desperately needed it. And so Isaiah had truly an amazing experience as he encounters the holy God of the universe. But I want to get practical for just a few moments. And so I want to make some application of this. And the application goes like this, that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have had our sins forgiven through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sin for which we could have never atoned, the Bible says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's of God that we're in Christ Jesus. It's not us. And I believe with all my heart, God's still asking the question today, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? This is the voice of God. And shouldn't our response be the same as Isaiah's? Shouldn't we be willing to go? Shouldn't we be anxious to go? Let me ask you this. If you had the cure for heart disease, would you keep it to yourself? If you had the cure to cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Or would you share that? And you know, if you had the cure for sin, how can you hold on to it? How can we not tell people what the cure for sin is, because we all know what it is? The cure for sin is Jesus Christ, and He's the only cure for sin. And so my question is this, how can we keep silent with the message? We wouldn't keep silent if it was heart disease. We wouldn't keep silent if it was cancer. We wouldn't keep silent if someone's house was burning down and they were inside. We would do something. We would respond. How much more the souls that are in darkness, the people who are dead, the walking dead, because the Bible says that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And by the way, the gospel that we're asked to preach is so simple, and it's so easy. It's something you yourself obeyed, and so you should be able to tell other people. If you know what you did to be saved, then you know enough to tell someone else what they need to do to be saved. It's really that easy. And by the way, the gospel is not believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That is not the gospel. There's no gospel there. The gospel is Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. And your response is belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. And so that's our response to the gospel. It's not the gospel. Some people think the gospel is belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. It's not the gospel. The gospel is the Son of God died for your sins. He was buried, and God raised Him from the dead on the third day, and through Him you can be forgiven of your sins. That's the gospel. Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians 15. Nowhere is belief, repentance, confession, baptism defined as the gospel in the Bible. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But those are the things we need to do to respond to the gospel. And let me remind you of two things as we close out. First of all, men and women not in Christ are lost. They're lost. 1 John 5 verse 12 says, "He that believes in Him is not condemned, and he that does not believe is condemned already. Or he that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son of God has not life." That's how it goes. I was mixing John 3. With 1 John. And so if you have Jesus, you're saved. If you don't have Jesus, you're not saved. And it's just that clear. It's that black and white. There's no gray. You either know Jesus and have life, or you don't know Jesus and you abide in death. And that's just the truth of the matter. And the other thing is this. Only the gospel contains the power of God to save those who are lost. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And in verse 17 he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so only in the gospel message is there this forgiveness. It's only contained in the gospel message. There's no backup plan. There's no, you know, well, we'll pray them out of purgatory. There is none of that. And so only through the gospel can people be forgiven of their sins. The gospel contains the message of forgiveness and righteousness. And we've been asked to go and tell. We've been asked to share. And you know from your reading of the Old Testament that many times the nation of Israel went astray. God would say, "This is what I expect, this is what I want," and they'd get off and do something else. And what did God do? God would raise up a prophet. He'd send the prophet to the people, and he would preach to the people and get the people back on course. At least that was his responsibility. They didn't always respond to the prophet. I believe that it's easy for us to get off course with the gospel. I believe that we can be about church business, and we can come and we can assemble, and we can take the Lord's Supper, and we can even do some good things, but we lose sight of what the real mission is. And the real mission is go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. God wants men and women everywhere to be reconciled to Him, and that's what this is all about. And so I'm not a prophet, but I do want to call us back to what matters, to what God, to where God's heart is. And I believe it's for people that don't know Him. And I want that to be your heart, that you have a heart for people that don't know Him. And today, if you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus, we're going to give you that opportunity. As I said a few moments ago, if you believe that Jesus died and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him and be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, God will wash away your sins. Or if you want to rededicate yourself to the Great Commission again and say, "You know what, I think this is a really good challenge for the church, and it's a good challenge for me, and I really want to be about the business of God." The business of God is seeking and saving the lost. That's God's business. That's His foremost business. It's what all this is about. Every bit of this, from start to finish, is all about God saving human beings. That's where God's heart is. If you want to rededicate yourself to that, I hope and pray that you will. But if you have any need, we ask you to make that known while we stand together and sing.